Okay, John 17, 6 through 21. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
So this passage is all about holiness. And the greatest thing that you can do for your kids, the greatest thing that you can do for your family, the greatest thing you can do for your friends is personal holiness. That's the greatest gift that you can give them. And this is what Jesus is praying in this passage. Now, we've been saying this every week that we've been in John. That first half of John is called the book of Jesus' signs because it covers his miracles. And the second half of John, beginning chapter 12 all the way through 21, is the book of Jesus' hour, or the book of Jesus' glory. And this is about the last week of Jesus' life. And today, we're going to look at what has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17. The chaplain of Oliver Cromwell, Thomas Manton, he preached 45 sermons on this. You're only going to get one today, but he preached 45 sermons on this. The Irish preacher Marcus Rainsford, he preached more than 500 pages of exposition on this. Jesus' prayers are mentioned many times in the Gospels, and I want to ask my sound person, can you take my voice out of that monitor? I think it's ringing out of that monitor, I think. Thomas Rainsford wrote 500 pages of exposition on this passage. So, what is this prayer that Jesus is praying for us? There is one theme and one theme only that has consumed Jesus throughout his ministry, and that theme is holiness. Now, I want you to look at verse 19 because this is one of the most unusual verses. This verse says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. So, what is Jesus praying? The meaning of my life is their holiness. The meaning of everything I do, everything that I have, is the holiness of my believers, the holiness of my followers. That's what Jesus is all about. And I want you to pause for a moment. Now think about this. Jesus is sending out his believers into the world. And what does he pray for them? He prays for their holiness. He doesn't pray, God, I pray that you would give them strategic insight for expanding the kingdom. He doesn't pray, God, I ask that you give them well-resourced accounts. God, I pray that you will give them great success. He prays for one thing, and that is for their holiness. Now, what this means for us is this. Jesus says that the way that the world will be attracted to me, to my Father, to my church, is if you are willing to let me make you holy. And that's it. People will be attracted to my Father through your holiness. And so the world needs our personal holiness more than anything else that we can give them. It's our personal holiness. It's more than our ability to debate. It's more than our ability to be relevant. It's more than our ability to do anything. It's our personal holiness. One of my favorite preachers, Tim Keller, asked, he says, why should your friends listen to you? Why should your children listen to you? Why should your friends or your children even know what you're talking about unless there's something remarkable about your life? And holiness is what makes lives remarkable. Last week we said that the holiness is the sum total of God's attributes. It's the glory of his complete character. If that is shining through you, your life will be remarkable. Holiness is beautiful. It's something you love to look on. I want you to think about when you think about beautiful women, who do you think of? All right, now, if you think of, the right answer, husbands, is, your spouse. If you think about cinema, and you're like a black and white buff like me, you ask someone like us, who was the most beautiful woman? If she's not the first, she's the second, but it's usually you're going to hear Ingrid Bergman. That's the lady you're going to hear. And if it's not her, then you're going to hear Grace Kelly. Those are the two ladies, and they're both incredibly beautiful, beautiful people. Their beauty took them places. Grace Kelly left the film industry to marry royalty. She gave up her film career just to marry royalty. So, what do we do with holiness? We want to ask, well, what is beautiful about holiness? And I'm going to show you something. I can't wait to get to this first point, because I'm going to give you an illustration from the Olympics that shows beauty and how beauty equates holiness. All right, so here's what we're going to look at. Number one, what do we see in a person's life who is holy? Number one, their life is given over to a single purpose. That's holiness. Number two, their heart increasingly wants God alone. And number three, they have a desire to grow to become part of a new community. All right, let's take a look at each one of those. Number one, holiness has a singular focus. It's given over to a single purpose. Now, I want you to look at verse 19. Now, this is what I find so amazing. Did you catch it? Did you read it? In verse 19, when Jesus said, I sanctify myself. Did that not seem odd to you? Jesus would already be holy, right? Jesus is holy. Why does Jesus need to sanctify himself? Well, the word sanctify if you're curious, it comes from the Greek word hagiazo, and it means to set apart for one purpose. Now, let me give you some examples of this. In the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, where God came down and gave the Ten Commandments, the mountain was said to be sanctified. That's an inanimate object that was sanctified. We're told this. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. So mountains can be holy. You can also have furniture or food utensils or a tent be holy. We're told this, Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils. That means spoons, forks, bottle openers, everything was holy, was set apart for one purpose. Holiness is being set apart for one thing. You know, when you have you ever done this at home where you're it's family night, and you get out a 1,000-piece puzzle, and you're putting that puzzle together, and you determine you're going to get this thing together in one night, you know, and then there is a child who always this happens, and they decide to take one piece of the puzzle, and then they sanctify it, and they put it into their pocket. They set it up. Have you ever had that? And then you get everything done, and there's that one missing piece. And then they go, oh, I have it. Sanctified. And it goes one, it is for one purpose and one purpose only. It goes in that spot. That's holiness. All right, here's another way of thinking it. You know, someone gets really serious about getting into better condition, and they think about running a marathon or maybe a dance audition. And what do? They schedule their time. They practice. They sleep. They hire a coach. They diet. Everything. For what? One thing. The one thing becomes everything, and everything becomes subservient to the one thing. That holiness is being given over to one purpose. Now, why is it so beautiful? A couple of weeks ago during the Winter Olympics. Did you all watch that? Did you watch some pieces of the Winter Olympics? You saw? No. All right. Okay. Well, let me help you. Okay. So one of my favorite events, my favorite event is the downhill. All right. But I'm not talking about the downhill. I'm going to talk about the women's free skate, the ladies' free skate. That is undoubtedly the most beautiful thing that happens at the Olympics. And so... you know, the last two skaters, did you watch this? Anybody watch this? Last two skaters. And they're two Russians, and they're called Olympic athletes from Russia, I think is what they call their team. And they're ridiculously unbelievable. You know, in the warm-up, one of the gals was able to do 5 triples in a row. I mean, this is really unheard of stuff. And they were so, you know, you get through all of these other skaters, and then you get to the final two, and this is really where the gold medal's going to be, and then the camera's behind, you know, the screen, and you see them, and they're going, you know, they're walking, and they're doing all their arm motions for their, you know, their spins and their flips, and I was watching that, and I was thinking, what focus this is. Now, do you think, like they just thought, how much time did they give to this? Really, how much time do you think it was? You know, what did their training look like? You know, was it a small part of the day? You know, or was everything focused on it? You know, she probably didn't have time for Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. You know, she didn't even have those accounts. These skaters are focused. And what happens when you're set apart for one purpose? Beauty on ice, right? It's just incredibly beautiful. It's hard to even believe that a body can do the things that they're doing. Same thing in dance. Holiness, like a mountain, a tent, food utensils, a skater is given over to one thing. So in connection to God's holiness, what does that look like? Holiness says this, that I will obey God no matter what God brings into my life. I'll obey Him even when God's word makes no sense to me. I will obey God regardless of my friends. I will obey God regardless of my family. I will obey God regardless of the people that are in my life. I'm going to obey Him. Now, a number of years ago, I was a youth pastor, and we went to a camp up in Buena Vista called Silver Cliff. And there was a speaker there, and this guy was just over the top, way over the top, and so enjoyable. His name was Alan Richburg, and this was like on a Thursday night, and it was kind of raining and drizzling outside, and they decided, we're going to do a campfire. And so they started up this fire. It's freezing out there. It's July, and it's so cold. And he says to the kids, you know, to our group, he says, all right, I know that some of you have parents or siblings, friends that are unsaved. And I want to know, are you willing to do whatever God asks in order for them to be a Christian? And, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what? And he just emphasized, this is only just like he could do. And he says, if you are willing, whatever God would call upon you to do in order for them to be saved, I want you to come up here. And I forget what he did. I had him write something, like on a rock, I think it was. And I was really moved because there were two kids in our group that went forward because they had an unsaved dad. They were saying that I will sanctify myself. I will set myself apart for anything God calls upon me that my dad or my mom will become saved. That's what holiness is. Being set apart is unconditional obedience to God. There are no competing interests. I've given myself wholly over to you. Amen? Now that's freedom. You know, I'm no longer led about, you know, by the snout, by some temporary interest. I'm wholly given over to my Creator. And that creates beauty on ice. That creates beauty in living. All right, that's the first point. Secondly, my heart increasingly wants God for himself. Now, what does that mean? Now, I thought it was interesting how Jesus put it in verse 19. He says, I sanctify myself. Now, when did Jesus ever sin? You know, he says in John 8, 46, that I have never sinned. Who of you, you know, convicts me of sin? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays to the Father. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He wholly gives his heart over, unites his heart to the heart of God. That's holiness. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus was 12 years old, he says to Joseph and Mary, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? So let's talk about what a united heart looks like. What would that look like? In the Old Testament, there's a prophet. His name is Jeremiah. And in chapter 17, he writes an astounding principle. And this is what he says. He says, 17:7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, if he had stopped right there, we'd all say, yes, absolutely. Blessed is man who trusts in the Lord. But he doesn't. And then in the next breath, he says, and whose trust is the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose trust is the Lord. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying is, the man is blessed whose end is the Lord. What Jeremiah gets at is that many times in our heart, we want God for something that God can get for us. We want God to get us, and you know, we can fill in the blank there. I've been praying for God to give me a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. I pray that he gets me that job. I pray that God gets me that, I've got a lot of them, you know. Give me those things. And what Jeremiah is saying is this. He is saying that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord just for the Lord himself. The blessing is to have the Lord, not what the Lord can get you. So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gives himself wholly over to the Father's rule. Remember what he says? He says, not my will. Jesus' will at that moment was to have the cup pass from him. He prays to the Father. He says, not my will, but thy will be done. My will unites with your heart. My blessing rests in what you want. There was another, one of the greatest thinkers, if not the greatest thinker in the United States, in America, his name was Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1700s. He graduated from Yale University. I think he went there when he was 12 years old. He was a brilliant thinker. And Jonathan Edwards thought a lot about holiness and God's nature. And I've read things to you. Next week I'm going to read to you my favorite Jonathan Edwards quote of all time about Christ's agony in the garden. But one of the things that he noticed, he wrote on holiness, and the most famous essay he ever wrote on God's holiness was called The End for Which God Created the World. And sometimes he's hard to read, but there's a great translation or abridgment of that was done by John Piper. And Jonathan Edwards was John Piper's very favorite theologian. And John Piper is really a scholar on John Piper. on Jonathan Edwards. And anyway, in this book, he thought a lot about holiness. And he learned a lot about himself. And what Jonathan Edwards learned about himself was that he wanted affirmation from the world. He looked at people and he wanted his strokes from the world. Now, can you relate to that? You want your strokes from individuals. You want to get your compliments from, you know, attaboys, you know, from individuals. That's what he wanted. And what Edwards, he was a minister, but he wasn't preaching for the joy of preaching for God. He wasn't serving people just for the joy of ministering to God's people. He was doing it so he could feel good about himself. Now, I can relate to this. He wanted to feel needed. He did this so he could feel competent, that he was worthy, that he knew what he was doing. He was serving, but it was really for himself. His heart wasn't fully given over to God. Now, can you relate to this? In your own positions, you do it, but it's not really for God's glory. It's so that you can feel like you've done a good job, like you're successful, that you're competent, that others recognize your competency. Can you relate to that? And what Jeremiah is saying is this. He said, blessing is, when blessing happens, when it really happens, is when you want God just for himself. Not for what God can bring to you, but just for God alone. Now, my wife handed me this song called More Than Anything, which was written by Natalie Grant. And in this, the chorus, she sings this. She says, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the given more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. It is just for yourself, and that is when you really experience blessing, because now your blessing is not dependent on receiving this or receiving that or getting to this point or getting to that point. Blessing is dependent on having God himself. And you know, that's the very heart, the essence of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God doesn't say, I will be your God who will get you all sorts of things. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that what you want in marriage? You want your spouse, not what your spouse can get. And you know, I only married you for your money. I just want you to know that. I just want to be clear on that. No, I married you because I want you. That's what you want to hear, right? Our prayers need to be filled with God. In Ephesians 3:19, the prayer request is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's the height of what we're trying to experience, where we have God just for himself, not to feel more competent about myself, to feel more like I've arrived. No. You arrive when you have God. And that's what Jeremiah 17:7 says. Blessed is the man who trusts God, whose trust is the Lord. Do you see that? All right, now finally, my desire grows to become part of a new community. Now you say, what? How is holiness? Okay, I can understand holiness, like where I set myself solely apart for one thing. I can get it that my heart just wants God just for himself. But what is this? Holiness is being part of a group of people. Where do you get that? Well, just look, verse 19. Jesus says, I have set myself apart so that they all may be set apart as one. In other words, Jesus doesn't pray, God, I sanctify myself for all of those sanctified ones, all those individuals. In other words, Jesus, the greatest expression of holiness is corporate holiness. Corporate holiness. That's why he prays down in verse 22. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays for a holy people, not a collection of holy individuals. So in verse 21, he says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Not individual holiness, but corporate holiness. Now, I like I was reading a sermon on this passage by Tim Keller, and I like how he put this, and this is what he says about corporate holiness. What does it look like? He says, it's the way men and women get along. The way sexuality is used and held up and expressed and experienced. The way the races get along together. The concern for the poor. The way you spend money on yourself and the way that you give it away has to be utterly different from the rest of the world. The world must say, look at how unselfish they are. Look at how different racial groups get along. Look at how healthy the families are. Look at how they spend their money. Look at how generous they are. You know what Hebrews 2:11 says? In some sense, I should have started off with this verse, but it's not in the text. But wait till you hear it. Hebrews 2:11 puts it this way. Jesus says, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. And here's how Hebrews says it. Verse 11, he says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, the sanctifier and the sanctified, right out of what we're talking about. The one who set himself apart and those who he set apart, Hebrews says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, this is Jesus saying this. And Jesus is saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. That's your name, not Jesus' name. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers. He's not ashamed to sing your name to his brothers. You know what Jesus, you know what gets Jesus out of bed in the morning? You know what gets him to sing? You know what Jesus, you know what gets Jesus on The Voice? You. What would he sing on The Voice? We're told, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He would sing of you. Your praise. All the sanctified ones, set apart, I'm singing about you. And that's what gets Jesus excited, a set apart people, an alternate society, living as he has always designed us to live. Corporate holiness. Holiness is never, never, never individual. It is always in community. And the question is, well, why would I ever want to be set apart? Why do I want to be a part of the church? Why do we? Why do we want to be part of a community? Why do I want to be part of a small group, a community group? Why do I want to be part of a Sunday school class? Why do I want to be part of a men's Bible study that gets up at 6:30 a.m. or, you know, meets at 6:30 at a coffee place? Why? Why do we do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's the fire. Now, that word sanctify, I've been saying it's being to set apart. I'm going to give you another meaning for this term. I saved this one. Yes, you set apart, but that is as a result of being cut. And that's what sanctify really means. It means to be cut off. I'm going to cut this off. It's like you cut this off and you separate it for something. Well, where do you get that? And why do I want to be part of a body of people? Well, let me take you back on a journey from which where Jesus got this. In Genesis 15, there was a promise that was originally made to Abraham, that God came to Abraham. And Abraham was quite old. And on this night, Abraham asked God, he said, you've made me a lot of promises, but I don't see how you're going to carry this one out. God had promised Abraham that he was going to bless the world through Abraham. He was an old man. His wife was very old, advanced, way beyond child-rearing age. And God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham one night, I mean, this is after, you know, 10, 20 years of waiting for this. And, you know, Abraham said, look, I haven't even known my wife. You know, we don't even do this stuff anymore. We're old. We're 80s. This doesn't happen. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take an animal, and I want you to cut it up. I want you to separate it. And Abraham did that. And then in Genesis 15, we're told that it was just darkest night. And between these cut pieces of animal where there was this path, that there was a torch, a burning torch of fire. This was the presence of God that actually passed through these cut pieces. And God promised Abraham, said, I will do this. Now, in Old Testament days, when you had a contract, there weren't notaries. You didn't go to a bank and get someone to stamp your contract for you. You did this. You took an animal, you cut it in half, you separated the pieces, and both parties walked between it. And the thought was that if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, then may I become like this animal, cut in pieces. That is what it meant to cut a covenant. That's the original term for it. Berith, that's the word for covenant, means to cut. And you would cut a covenant because you cut pieces apart and walk between them. That's what a covenant is. So when God did this with Abraham, the amazing thing about this evening was that only one party walked between it. And it was God alone who walked between it. The reason why Abraham couldn't do it was because Abraham was completely unconscious. He was put to sleep by God. And only God walked between these pieces. And what God was saying, He said, Abraham, I will do this. Even if it means I will be cut in pieces, I will bless you. I will bring this about. And of course, 1 year from then, they did have a child. What God said is, I will be cut in pieces. I will bless you, even if I have to be cut off myself. Now, I want to ask you something. Where did God ever get cut in half? Where did he ever get cut to bless us? Class. Well, Jesus says it right here in verse 19. He says, I cut myself off. He uses the actual term to cut himself off. I cut myself off that you may be holy, that you may be blessed. He was on the cross, cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah tells us. Now, why do we want to be a new people and be wholly given over to one person? Because Jesus says here, I cut myself off for your sake. I cut myself off. And this is why we set ourselves apart. Because he cut himself off for us. Now let me ask you, how are we doing with our holiness? You know, have we come to the place where God is enough? He is his own appointed end. Is he just enough for me now? I don't need other things, not with a God like that. Even if there was never another blessing that he ever brought me, he would be good enough. Do I want him like that? Do I want him just for his own beauty? Is your heart wholly given over to that? That's grace. I don't need another promotion. I don't need another accomplishment. I don't need a relationship to feel blessed. I got him and him alone. I like how this chorus puts it. Help me want the healer more than healing. Help me want the Savior more than saving. Help me want the giver more than the gift. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Now that's the prayer this morning, to be filled with the fullness of God. And then if you're not sure if you're a believer, if you are still trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian, if you want to connect to Jesus, what Jesus is saying here to you this morning is that if you're going to be connected to me, you have to allow me to bring holiness into your life because I'm all about holiness. He's going to set you apart. He's going to cut you. He's going to set you apart for himself because he was torn in pieces for you. Would you stand with me and pray, and let's pray that we as a body of people can become corporately holy over the top. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that Jesus has been sanctified, and we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart for Jesus alone. And Lord, I pray that now, as a corporate body, that the world may look at us and say, there's something different, and I want to be part of that. So, Father, I am praying that you would do this morning. I pray that you would come, and Lord, may we sense your presence. May we be fully, wholly given over to you alone. not other competing interests. May we be holy unto you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.